Let's go ahead and open by singing a hymn. If we could turn to hymn number 700, and let's sing Trust and Obey. Right. Well, tonight, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll just be reading the first five verses of we'll read to verse 10, actually. 1 Timothy 1 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10, my bad. I just want to thank Jonathan for stepping in last week. He taught through verses 6 through 10, and I guess we switched places. I'll be teaching 1 through 5 today. So anyway, let's read 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 10. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come before you tonight to study your word in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the precious truths found in your word. We pray that you would just open our eyes to it. Give me wisdom as I speak. Seek to expound your word. Pray that you would give me the words to say and just give me grace and wisdom to be faithful to your holy word. And you just bless our time as we open it this evening. We thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, we have spent several months now, I think it's been almost a year, in 1 Timothy, and we're now drawing near the end of the book. And if I was teaching last week, we'd just be starting 1 Timothy chapter 6. But anyway, this section, verses 1 through 5, it's an interesting, I think, verses 1 through 5, I think, also connects very neatly with what Jonathan taught last week in verses 6 through 10. And it is, I think, one common theme through all of these is the subject of contentment. We have in verses 1 through 2 subject of slaves or bondservants, and Paul teaches about, addresses false teachers directly thereafter, and then he goes back to contentment in verses 6 through 10. So we'll be looking at that tonight. But anyway, before we dive in, just a brief rehearsal of what 1 Timothy is all about, Paul's purpose in 1 Timothy. I'm sure a lot of us have already heard this several times, but the point of Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, to Timothy, was to teach Timothy how to conduct himself in the house of God, how he ought to lead the church as the pastor there. He's already spoken of false doctrine, Timothy to be he must be true to the true gospel in chapter 1, and then he gives certain requirements about teaching and just the general order of the service in chapter 2, as well as the role of women in the church. Chapter 3, he gave just a few he gave requirements for bishops or elders and deacons. And chapter 4, he gave some specific commands to Timothy how he ought to exercise himself as the pastor of the church and warnings about false teaching. And then chapter 5, which we are just in, he gave some more specific commands regarding certain people groups, whether older women, younger women, widows, and also elders and elders who have been accused and how to deal with those accusations and church discipline. Here in chapter 6, we have, Paul begins, he deals with another group of people here, that is bondservants, or more literally translated, slaves. And I believe the LSB translates it slaves, because that's what it is. It's not just servants, but those who are bound, as he says here, under the yoke, bondservants. So anyway, in verses 1 through 5, we have a very neat outline. I think it's very clear. He can say in verses 1 through 2 that he commands bondservants or slaves to honor their masters without partiality. And then he commands in verses 3 through 5, he commands Timothy to withdraw from false teachers who teach other doctrine. And we'll go in a little more how these two sections connect. But anyway, let's read verse 1 again. He said in 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." Paul specifically addresses slaves or bondservants. I guess we're blessed today that we don't have, well, at least in this country, we do not have slaves at this point as it was in the New Testament times. Of course, we did have slavery a few hundred years back, but it was a part of the culture back then. And it's not something that God loved. We see clearly that God hated the abuse of slavery. And you might read back in Leviticus, I was just reading the other night, that the children of Israel were not to be slaves to each other. but anyway, Paul here is commanding slaves in the Greek and Roman culture, he says, to count their own masters worthy of all honor. And might begin to beg the question, why would he command this? Well, it might seem that, as he goes on later in the false teachers, there might be certain false teachers coming in and inciting the slaves who have just become converted to basically rise up and leave their masters. And I think that's maybe just one way to look at it. I'll read what Calvin had here, because I think he summarized it pretty good. He said, "It appears that at the beginning of the gospel, slaves cheered their hearts as if the signal had been given for their emancipation. For Paul labors hard in all his writings to repress that desire. And indeed, the condition of slavery was so hard that we need not wonder that it was exceedingly hateful." So slavery, whether you like it or not, was very hard in those days. Paul's not denying that at all. Calvin goes on, "Now it is customary to seize, for the advantage of the flesh, everything that has the slightest appearance of being in our favor. Thus, when we were told that we are all brethren, they instantly concluded that it was unreasonable that they should be the slaves of brethren. But although nothing of all this had come into their mind, still wretched men are always in need of consolation, that they may allay the bitterness of their afflictions. Besides, they could not without difficulty be persuaded to bend their necks willingly and cheerfully to so harsh a yoke. Such, then, is the object of this present doctrine." And I think that was a good summary. Because we read in Paul's other letters, when slaves, he commanded them to obey their masters. For instance, in Colossians 3:22. If you want to turn over there real quick, Colossians 3:22. Paul told them, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And he goes on in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So Paul points out that even though they are now, they were slaves to men, Christ has made them free from sin, but they are nevertheless still slaves of men, but they are ultimately serve the Lord Christ. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, he addresses another concern like this very directly. 1 Corinthians 7. verse 20. Paul says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So Paul makes clear that God has called you in a certain state. If you're called while a slave, serve the Lord, because you are free in Christ. Serve the Lord as slave. But if he opens up the opportunity to be free, by all means, take it. But he does not want slaves to rise up and incite again, rebellion against their masters. And we'll read further why he says that. So anyway, so that's kind of a background. But in going back to 1 Timothy 6, he says, Paul says, his command here in 1 Timothy 6 is, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. They must count them worthy of all honor. So not just obey them, but count them worthy, honor them, as God has given them this station in life. And it kind of rings of Romans 13, verse 7, which I won't go there for sake of time. But anyway, let's go on to why Paul commands this. He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So he commands this. He says, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, the word blaspheme is reviled. Paul commands that they honor them so that God is not reviled. And I think I would go to... I think there's a direct contrast here. When you have bondservants seeking their own freedom, inciting against their masters, but that could lead to reviling of Christ. Whereas the apostles have commanded that bondservants should obey their masters, even if they should obey their masters, serve Christ. Here, let's read 1 Peter 2:20, and I'll kind of explain it better. 1 Peter 2:20. So Paul calls bondservants to do good, to obey God above all else, because they serve the Lord Christ. They do not serve themselves. He says in 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So I think I'll just summarize this, that Paul's calling them to serve Christ no matter what the cost. Let us rather be blasphemed for the name of Christ and not rise up against our masters and so be a cause of blasphemy to Christ. Let us be blasphemed for Christ. Let us not be a cause of blasphemy for Christ. And then we'll go on to verse 2 for sake of time. And he goes on in verse 2 to speak of those who have believing masters, because some slaves would be like, well, my master's a believer. Why doesn't he let me go? Why doesn't he release me? Well, Paul answers this. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So Paul has called us as believers to serve one another in the church, but he's calling bondservants, whose very purpose in life is to serve their masters, as that is a great blessing. And really, they have a privilege here to serve believers and beloved, whereas those that are serving unbelievers do not have that privilege. And I think that's Paul's point here. And there are many examples in the New Testament of bondservants who have believing masters. Of course, we can think of Philemon. Of course, we read how Paul appealed to Philemon to release Onesimus, his servant, that he might serve with Paul in the gospel. And you can read of others, I think maybe it's not so explicit, but like Cornelius, and then certain people in the Roman church where it speaks of their household. There is a master, and then the slaves or the servants within his household. Anyway, and he says, for bondservants to serve their masters, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. And I'll just point out, when he calls bondservants to serve, really all of us are called to serve one another. Like Galatians 5:13, I'll just read real quick. Paul says to the Galatians that you, brethren, have been called to liberty. So we have freedom in Christ. But he says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And we all serve the Lord Christ. And we must imitate him, as he was our example, because we know that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But anyway, and he says, those who are benefited, they're believers and beloved. And then he wraps up, he says, teach and exhort these things. So he's reemphasizing this, Timothy, to teach this, exhort this. And before we go on to this next section, I would just like to point out, of course, we are blessed that we don't have slavery in our culture today. I mean, praise God for that. But I think we all know there's still an application for us. There's employers and employees, I think, all within this audience. We as employees ought to serve or work for our employers to the very best of our ability to honor and glorify God, because we know that we serve the Lord Christ. Like he said in Colossians 3:23, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. And count our masters or employers worthy of all honor. Anyway, let's go on to verse 3 through 5. So Paul has here commands to beware of false teachers and to withdraw from them. And first he describes the false teachers, and then he gives kind of a pronouncement concerning them, or like their motive, and then he just ends up with a command to withdraw from them. So first he describes the false teachers in verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So, and as I was studying this further, it's really interesting how there is not a progression, but the opposite of progression, a dissension, as you read about these false teachers. He starts out with them teaching otherwise, and then it ends up that they end up to be men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But it all starts out with them teaching otherwise. And what does it mean to teach otherwise? Interestingly enough, the other place this word appears is in 1 Timothy 1:3. So I think Paul's pointing back there. I'll just read 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4 again. Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3, he said, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And that's the exact same word that he says in chapter 6. And then he goes on to say, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And I really think Paul is pointing back to that verse here when he speaks about false teachers. Anyway, I'll run through them. They teach other than the true doctrine of Christ, so they're straying away from the doctrine of Christ. They do not consent to wholesome words. Wholesome is healthy words. That's another way to look at it. Wholesome, healthy words, sound words. And he describes, they do not consent to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And I'll just read this. Calvin had a really good quote about the false teachers that teach otherwise. He said, I'll just read it. It is possible that he who does not profess any wicked or open error may yet, by endeavoring to insinuate himself by means of silly babbling, corrupt the doctrine of godliness. And then here's important, for when there is no progress and no edification in the doctrine itself, there is already a departure from the ordinance of Christ. So they're not necessarily teaching wicked things, they're just straying from the doctrine of Christ. Anyway, that's what these teachers are described. They begin straying away and they veer away from the truth, and then here's some of the results, the pronouncement upon them. He says, verse 4, he is proud, puffed up. He says they know nothing. I think that kind of points back to 1 Timothy 1:7, where he says the false teachers desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So they claim to be teaching the truth, but they don't know it. And it says they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And this word is really interesting. They're obsessed with the ideas they are sick, have a morbid fondness for, is what the lexicon had. They just have this morbid fondness for disputes and words. So they're always fighting, have arguments over words. And it's not, I mean, obviously we want to be true to the word of God and know that we divide the word of truth correctly. But I guess they have this dispute or obsessed with arguments over petty words and always wanting to pick a fight. I think that's the idea here. And other things come from these false teachers. From them come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. There's a whole lot of these, and just a note, these are all, a lot of these were linked back to Galatians 5:19 as the works of the flesh. They have evil suspicions. I think just what I was thinking about this is they have evil suspicions because they don't really have trust because they teach falsely. They do not trust God. Really, they don't trust the people of God. And they have useless wranglings, which is an interesting way. I didn't look at all the different translations, but perverse disputings. So they're constantly fretting, striving about useless occupations. And he says they are men of corrupt minds. The word for corrupt is rot. Jesus uses this of wealth or riches rotting away, rusting away. And that's these men of corrupt minds. Their minds are full of rot. And the truth is they spread this rot, which is a terrible thing to think about. And it says they are destitute of the truth. They do not have the truth, but they... The word destitute of the truth is idea of defrauding. Paul uses it of the Corinthians defrauding one another. It seems like they don't know the truth, but they defraud it. And he says the ultimate motive that these men suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Obviously a means of gain for themselves. I think one of the best examples of this was Simon the Sorcerer. Or Simon the Sorcerer, he saw the Holy Spirit. He asked if he could purchase the Holy Spirit with money so that he could have gain from the Holy Spirit, which is a terrible, terrible thought. And I think it echoes what Paul will go on later in 2 Timothy, how false teachers have a form of godliness but deny its power. There's several other passages that I think brought back to false teachers. There's 2 Peter, how these people have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the wages of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceitful words, 2 Peter 2. And I'll just wrap up. I think these false teachers, it's interesting that Paul directly speaks about these false teachers after his command to slaves. And it might almost seem that these false teachers are, I mean, we don't know for certain, but I think there's an element that they're promising liberty. The first came to mind was 2 Peter 2:19. Peter says, while they promise them liberty, I think he's speaking just of all believers, not just slaves, but while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So, anyway, it sounds pretty horrible, these false teachers. So Paul ends in verse 5. He says, from such withdraw yourself. And I understand, I guess not all manuscripts have that, but I think it's obvious. Withdraw yourself from these men who have forsaken the right way and gone astray. As he says in 2 Timothy, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And of course, we all know the proverb that Paul quoted, evil company corrupts good habits. Stay away from these people, lest their influence corrupt you and corrupt the church. I just will wrap up there, but I'll just had a few thoughts in closing. I guess some of these applications to us through this passage, whether we are employers or employed, let us seek to do all to the glory of God, doing our best as to the Lord and not to men. Of course, some of us may have employers that are not always fair, not always just, but God still says to serve them or to work for them with honor, to treat them with honor. And he also says, and I think kind of especially linked to the verses after this about godliness with contentment is great gain, let us be content to serve God and to dwell with him. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. be content in God. And also application about the false teachers, let us be discerning when listening to teachers. And I think any teachers at our church, if you listen to a teacher on the radio, do they teach the word of God? We must continually listen and test them. Search the scriptures. Do they teach the word of God or are they straying? As we see from this passage, teaching other doctrine is where all trouble begins. It all begins with teaching other doctrine and withdrawal from them. And I thought one good way to finish this lesson tonight was turn to Jude, verse 20. I think reading about these false teachers isn't exactly encouraging, but Jude addressed a very similar problem, if even worse. So if we turn to Jude, verse 20, I'll just read the last part here. He just described all these false teachers and how they are really doing all these things similar to what Paul had described in 1 Timothy. He said in Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And I think that's the key. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Stay fixed to Christ. Hold fast to him. And I'll just finish up here. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Does anyone have any questions about the passage tonight?